Thank you, Camp Squia. Is it not such a joy to hear what God is doing, right, in our camps? Camp Squia, Camp Kakwa, such a gift to have you all here serving the Lord this summer. And it's a great reminder to us that wherever we go, whatever we do, we don't have to be camp staff to be able to love and serve others and allow God to work through us. So thank you for sharing. Thanks for that great video and for the work that you are doing this summer. We are today moving into the second half of 1 Peter chapter 1, and he's writing, if you remember, to several groups of believers who are needing encouragement because of the suffering that they are experiencing. They need reassurance. And last week, Jake talked about the living hope we have in Jesus, because God has given us new birth into a new story. The story of Jesus. And I feel like Anae did a good job and Avery did a good job of sharing what that living hope looks like when you're living in a camp community and serving campers. So thanks, ladies, for that. And he said that because of that hope that we have in him, we are able to enter into suffering and brokenness, and we're entering in with the hope of finding resurrection on the other side of that brokenness and that suffering, right? And this is the future hope that enters into our present lives now. It's not just for later, it's also for now. And as we live into this Jesus story, Peter reminds us that we are called to a certain way of living, right? We're receiving an inheritance. And you know what receiving an inheritance means, right? It means you're part of the family. Right? It means that you're special to the person who left you the inheritance. You don't leave an inheritance to someone you don't care about. It means that you're family, or you're close enough to be family. And we've been called and given an inheritance in Christ. And so Peter tells us, he says, live as foreigners, live as aliens, live different lives than the people around you, because you've said yes to new life in Jesus. Okay, but I'm getting ahead of myself, so let's read our passage for today. It's 1 Peter number 1, starting at verse 13. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life, handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. And now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. And jump down to chapter 2. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. When I was younger, I had a dream. And my dream was to be a star basketball player. Really. But it was strange because I never played basketball. I played soccer, and I was never a star, not even close. And I dreamt that my soccer team was there in my dream, and we were a basketball team, and we were getting ready to play this really important game and we were all huddled around in our pregame huddle, and our coach, you know, was giving us a pep talk and then was going to choose the MVP, the most valuable player. And I knew that the most valuable player would not be me because it was never me, never even close to being me. But this time, it was. It was me. He said to the whole team, he said, Carrie is our MVP. And then he went around to everybody and looked at them and said, Carrie's the MVP. Carrie's the MVP. Carrie's the MVP. And then we, you know, did our pregame cheer and out we went. And I played differently. You would, right? If you were named MVP, the game hadn't even started. And so I want to give you a minute, and I want you to talk to your neighbor. And here's the question. How would being named MVP, most valuable player, before a game change the way you played? Go ahead. Okay. Do you have a sense of that? Okay, and who's brave enough to tell me some of those ideas? How would it change? Anybody? Thank you. Yes. Okay. So three options. Maybe you'll stay the same. Maybe you'll play better because of the encouragement. Or maybe you'll get kind of psych yourself out for overthinking it and do worse. Okay. Any other ideas? Option three. Maybe get psyched out, yeah. You play harder than ever and not get cocky. Because you're already named. Yeah, okay. Liz.
I would get cocky and I would steal the ball and I would think I could do it by myself.
You'd get cocky, steal the ball, and think you could do it by yourself. Pardon?
Arrogant.
Oh, arrogant. So maybe arrogance would come up. Interesting. Okay, you guys. Yeah, this is good. Thanks for your honesty. I like this. Pardon? You would take more chances because you can't lose. You've already been... Pardon? Oh, yeah, the MVP. You're already successful. I like it. So you take more chances. Thank you. I think if I was grasping for the title of MVP, I would work hard. I would make sure I was in my position. I wouldn't let others outplay me. I would try as hard as I could to do my very best. But I wonder, and I think of being chosen and identified and named MVP before the game began, I feel like that would be different. I felt like I knew that no matter what I did, no matter how I played, whether it was my best, whether it was my worst, it wouldn't change that I had been chosen. I was already the MVP. And for me, in that dream, it felt freeing. I was free just to play with joy. I was free just to go out and play my best game. And so Peter calls the believers receiving his letter of 1 Peter, he calls them chosen by God, and he reminds them that God's done all the work to make them a chosen people. And he reminds them that it's the Spirit who has done the sanctifying work. We heard that at the beginning of chapter 1. The Spirit has done the sanctifying work, right? That's making them holy, to give them an identity as chosen people so that they could be obedient to Jesus. And I know that Peter's a little wordy and it can be confusing, so stick with me, okay? So then, they've been chosen so they can be obedient to Jesus. And then being obedient then means living into the Jesus story. And I love this because that is the way that God uses them and us to show his love and his goodness to the world. By us turning to Jesus and living into becoming like him, he shows himself to the world. Right? We're able to enter the suffering and the brokenness. We can't avoid that. We all have suffering and brokenness in our lives. This world is suffering and broken. But with Jesus, we have hope and we have grace on the journey through it. And we discover resurrection on the other side. We've been made holy by the holy-making work of the Spirit through Christ, And now we're figuring out what holy looks like in each day of our lives. And Peter assures them, live into your identity as holy, chosen people. And marriage is often used as a metaphor for this. Nothing magically changed about me when Tim kissed the bride. I did not become a princess. But I did have a new identity as a married woman. I'm married, and I'm working out what it is to be married in my outward expressions and in my inward thoughts and attitudes. And even in a job, right? As camp counselors, as camp staff, as a carpenter, a teacher, right? You're chosen to do a job. And then you're given a title. And then you figure out how to live into being a teacher or a carpenter or a counselor as you go along, right? You learn and you make choices every day. And it's like Paul says in Philippians 2, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Our salvation, we have salvation, we are saved, and yet we are working it out. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So if you're reading along in our passage this morning, you will notice quotation marks at verse 15. It says, be holy because I am holy. And it's a quote from Leviticus 11. And we're going to start at verse 42. I think it's up here on the screen. Leviticus. And it's long, but I felt like the whole thing was gave us a good sense of it. So, verse 42. You are not to eat any creature that moves along the ground, whether it moves on its belly or walks on all fours or on many feet. It is unclean. Do not defile yourselves by any of these creatures. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate, which is the action of becoming holy or clean. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am holy. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves along the ground. I am Yahweh who brought you up out of Egypt, who rescued you to be your God. Therefore, be holy because I am holy. These are the regulations concerning animals, birds, every living thing that moves about in the water, and every creature that moves along the ground. You must, and this is the part that sticks out for me, you must distinguish between what is unclean and what is clean, between living creatures that may be eaten and those that may not be eaten. And Peter refers to this passage on purpose. And you may be asking, what on earth does this have to do with what Peter is talking about to these other believers? But when we read the Leviticus passage connected to Peter's letter, there are similarities. And like I said, the line that sticks out to me is, you must distinguish between what is unclean and what is clean. The law made clear what was clean or unclean to eat. But people still had to think about it, right? All the unclean animals didn't just disappear, right? They had to be aware. They had to be aware of, and they had to distinguish between what was okay to eat and what was not okay to eat. They had choices to make. They could choose to allow into their bodies what was clean or unclean, honoring to God or dishonoring to God, holy or unholy. And so now, right, in the way that we live, we are also called to distinguish between. We're called to distinguish between what is clean or unclean, holy, unholy, honoring to God or dishonoring to God. And not by what we allow into our stomachs, but what we allow into our minds and what we allow into our hearts. Because what goes into your mind and into your heart comes out of your mouth and out in your actions. The saying, I don't know, do you have this saying at your house? What's down in the well comes up in the bucket. Do you? Anybody? Yeah? I think it's a proverb. These believers have been taught the way of Jesus, as we have been taught the way of Jesus, many of us, right? And here Peter reminds them that they must distinguish between the way of life of their ancestors, which Peter says was empty idolatry, or that new way of life of Jesus. And like eating, they must make that choice daily. I did a little experiment with ChatGPT. Anybody? ChatGPT? Using ChatGPT for interesting things? I did not write my whole sermon with ChatGPT, just so you know. But this little part. Okay? So I thought, let's just see, what does, if I entered in our beginning of our passage for today, what would the opposite be? And would it help us distinguish between kind of this way of life that we're living and the way of life we're moving away from? And so here, let me read our biblical passage again first, just a little bit, and then I'll read what ChatGPT gave me as the opposite, okay? So what I put in was, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Okay, you ready for ChatGPT? So with minds dull and distracted, place your hope in fleeting pleasures and what the world offers now. As defiant individuals, give in to the selfish desires that once controlled you in your awareness. And just as the world around you is corrupted, let your actions reflect the same disregard for what is good. For it is written, be unholy because I am unholy. Right? We are to distinguish between those ways of living. Right? These believers are no longer ignorant of God's extravagant goodness that's offered to them. Right? And so Peter implores, don't go back to the life of following the dead, dull, and worthless idols that could never love and never save you. Verse 21 says, through Christ you believed in God, and now you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other. And somehow that obedience, that surrendering to Jesus, has somehow birthed a sincere love for each other. And so now, go love one another deeply from the heart. And this is why Peter uses therefore, right? He connects these things at the beginning of chapter 2. He says, now you have a sincere love for one another. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, of hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. He's saying, you have heard the truth. You have said yes to Christ. You are living with love. Therefore, get rid of the stuff that doesn't belong with love. Right? Love and malice are opposing powers. And malice isn't a word that we use often, but we could also think of it as the action of ill will. And so really, malice cannot hold hands with love. A commentary I was reading pointed out that deceit and hypocrisy, envy, slander are all forms of malice, right? Different forms of ill will. So deceit plots ill will. Hypocrisy pretends to plot, but does. Pretends not to plot, but really does. Envy rejoices to think of the plot succeeding. And slander is talking down about people and is ill will acted out in word. And some words that may be more familiar are dishonesty, lying, jealousy, resentment, gossip, right? Saying one thing and doing another. But really, let's be honest. Sometimes malice feels good. Do you ever feel that? We think it feels good, right? It feels protective and it feels powerful. It feels affirming from others who will plot ill will with us. We can't gossip by ourselves. And who wants to admit that? Who wants to admit that they think and they feel these things? How often do we face it? How often do we face that we feel and think these things? How often do we even admit it to our own selves? Right? For some reason, when God makes us holy, he doesn't complete the process immediately and make us perfectly good. Right? It's a hard thing to grasp sometimes. So like, I am holy. He has made me holy, and yet I'm still becoming holy. And so that must mean that there is something important about the process of becoming holy, right? He who has called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. And so Peter implores them, rid yourself of all malice. And the Greek word for rid is apotithemi. And almost every time it's used in the New Testament, it's connected to this idea of stripping off an old, a dirty, soiled garment and laying it down and letting it go and moving away from it so that the new life in Christ may be put on. So I don't know if you've noticed my dirty, soiled garment here, but I'm going to take it off because I want you to remember, right? We actually can take off. We can take off the old life of malice. And we can put it down, and we can move away from it, right? And we can choose to put on the new life in Christ. And like the Leviticus passage, like eating, right, there's a distinguishing between the old way and the new life in Christ, and it's a choice to be made daily and even many times a day. And that choice is to allow the unclean or the holy things to take root in our hearts or not. Christ has paid for and invited us into this new way of life that is different. It's a new way of life, and it's the opposite of malice. So living into the Jesus story looks like thinking and acting with goodwill and loving intentions. And this is the work of God's Spirit at home in our hearts. Peter has said, you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for one another. And I want to be clear here, we're not working to become holy, right? It's not in our own efforts that this is happening, but because we have said yes to the holy-making work of the Spirit. We have turned toward Jesus and just, yes. Right? That's the work that we have to do. And we've heard from Peter, therefore. We've heard from Peter, therefore this, therefore that, therefore. And then finally, in chapter 3, Peter gets to finally. In chapter 3, starting at 8, says, finally, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but on the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. Right? And this is Jesus' teaching. This is the Psalms and the Sermon on the Mount. And in Philippians chapter 2, it's Paul, be like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Because that's how Jesus lived, right? In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but took on the very nature of a servant. And so the question, be holy because I am holy, the question is, how do we strengthen this habit of living into holiness? And so to wrap up, here's what it might practically look like. First of all, we need to be aware. Right? Verse 13 says, with minds that are alert and fully sober. We need to be aware of what's in our hearts and in our minds. And I hear people say, I keep praying and praying, and God doesn't take away the temptations. He doesn't take away the evil desires, those old desires. And we expect that if the desire is still there in our hearts and our minds, that God has not done his work, and that we must go on giving in to the sinful desires. And I want you to hear, like, it's okay to admit that they're there. I think we all have them. It's even healthy for us to admit that those thoughts and desires are there. And so the question is, and I'm not going to get you to talk to your neighbor about this one, but you can think about it yourself for a short bit. Where is that true for you? Where are you giving in to temptation and unhealthy desires, even just a little bit? Because you don't think that God is doing the work. We expect that God has not done his work if we're still feeling it, and that is not true, right? If you're praying about that desire, then God has made you aware of it, and he will help you to work it out. And we need courage to face the malice in our hearts. That sinful desire lives in us, but it doesn't belong there anymore. And we have been made holy, and this process of becoming holy involves action on our part too. And so next, we live into the story of Jesus. And again, verse 13, the next part says, "Set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance." Set and obey are action words. And so let's talk about those words quickly. So set your hope. What is your hope set on? It could be placed in the immediate but perishing power of malice, of power and control that you feel like you have, right? Or it could be placed with deliberate purpose on God's grace. And God gives us the ability to distinguish between the two. And if we're honest with ourselves, And we're honest with, you know, just standing there with Jesus, we know what those things are. We know what the things are that live here rather than here, right? And so the next one is obey. Set and obey. Move towards love. Peter instructs us to rid ourselves, take off, move away from the sinful desires that war against your soul. That's a big word, right? That's a big image. The sinful desires that are warring against your soul. This is not an easy thing. So put off what does not move you towards loving. And when you lie, go back and correct yourself. Say, sorry, you know what? That wasn't true. Here's what's true. And make a habit of telling the truth. But first, you kind of got to eat your lies. And when you have nasty thoughts about someone, just stop yourself. Just notice it. Be aware of those thoughts and stop. Ooh, grab it. Ah, I don't want to think that, right? Those people that you're having nasty thoughts about are on a journey with Jesus too. And they may be really at the start of that journey. And if you start saying something nasty or something even just unflattering about somebody else, bite your tongue. And I know this is hard, right? You bite your tongue, you're like, nah, I'm not going to say that. And then it's like it grows in your head. Okay, am I the only one who's had this happen? Right? It grows and you're like, oh, I just, and everything in you just wants to come out and say it because it feels good to say it and get it out. I don't know why. Bite your tongue. And ask God to help you keep your mouth closed and think about something different. And when you want to take a shortcut in a job, you know, that will benefit you and put the other person out, but they might not know about it, so, you know, if you can just do a little under-the-table dealing. Right? Stop. And do the thing that will glorify God. And these are habits, right? They're habits that we have to catch. We have to catch that malice. We have to catch those temptations to do what is not honoring to God. And we have to turn the other way. Take them off. And next is be holy, right? And so we're going to make mistakes. So let's learn from those mistakes. Own your mistakes and learn from them. Remember Romans 12, verse 2 says, "Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And that's it. The renewing of your mind is being aware and grabbing those thoughts and saying, no, that's not what I want here. That's not what God is asking of me. That's not the holiness that is growing within me. And get rid of it. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And it's a continual distinguishing between. We say yes to Jesus and no to the world. And I would say that probably 100% of the time we can't do this alone, right? And we need people in our lives that we can be really honest with and who will walk with us and point us to Jesus and help us to turn to him when it's hard. We have God's word and his spirit, right, to help us know the difference in those distinguishing places. And last, receive grace. Right, try again and be patient. His mercies are new every morning. You were called, you were chosen, and it's baby steps. I think we'd all probably just like to say, I'm going to step right into holy goodness right over here. That just isn't how it works. Transformation with Jesus happens over time. And chapter 2, verse 2 says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. And Philippians 1, 6 says, be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on until the day of completion, until the day of Christ Jesus. And so like my MVP dream, you were chosen in a pregame huddle. So go ahead and live in the confidence of that calling. And like marriage or in a way living out a profession, it's a learning process of distinguishing between what belongs in this life and what doesn't belong in this life. And we put off what doesn't belong. And we have our hearts available for the transforming work of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, you are a good, good God. And what a gift to be called holy and chosen, to be looking forward to a living hope, receiving a beautiful inheritance of grace and love and mercy. And so, Lord, teach us. Help us to be aware. Help us to be aware of the things in our hearts, the malice, the temptations, the evil desires in our hearts that do not glorify you, that are not meant to be there. And give us courage to say no to them, courage to talk to a godly friend about those things, so that we can practice putting them off and saying yes and putting on that new life that you give us each day. In Jesus' name, amen. In chapter 2, verse 11, Peter says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." And that is the point. Right, God's plan is not for us, like Jake was saying, it's not for us to live differently so that we can be better than everyone else. But his plan is for us to live into the way of Jesus, into the Jesus story, so that all those around us can taste and see, as we have, God's goodness and may want to know him too. So my prayer, Philippians, is this: that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Go in peace.